So I want to switch gears here, and I want you to think about what's in your house. Now, in the basement of our house are two machines, and they look really great. In fact, they work really well, and they were purchased to develop muscle. How many of you have some of those machines in your house? Oh, yes. Okay. Are your machines like our machines? They sit down there and they cry for help. They say, we need you to use us. And my ear is deaf to them. You know, we have exercise machines in our house, and I was actually thinking about a machine that I found out at my father's when we were cleaning out his shop. It was one of those springs that went like this. Anybody remember those things? Okay. I don't know what it was supposed to develop, but, you know, we put it on the sale. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? We need to exercise our muscles, otherwise we're going to lose them. And they tell us, you know, walk, get out and do some things, make sure you're exercising, make sure you're just moving around, and that keeps your body healthy. But if we just sit all the time, what happens to our muscles? Well, they atrophy. They go away. We lose them. And the older you get, the more they atrophy. And, you know, on today, mine are atrophying. I'm getting older. You know, it's just kind of, I don't like that. And so I guess I think to myself that we need to be exercising. And I want to suggest to you that there's a spiritual component to this too, and that's the component of faith. Today we're going to talk about growing faith, and we're going to talk about seven stories that you're very familiar with, and they're in the book of Matthew, the 14th and 15th chapter. So if you have a Bible or a phone you're looking at, whatever you're using to follow along, you'll need to follow along in your own Bible because we'll only have selected scriptures on the screen up here. But the issue going on here is that Jesus has been with his disciples for some time now. And in the very beginning of this series we call The Cradle to the Cross, we saw that Jesus came and he preached that the kingdom of God was near and that they ought to repent. And we saw that he taught them what repentance meant. It meant to change your mind about who Jesus is and turn the other direction and follow him. And so he taught this on the Sermon on the Mount. He taught this to his disciples. He taught this to anybody who would listen. And he expounded on it. He explained what it all meant. And if you're interested in knowing what that means, you just need to go back in some of the videos we've got, and you can follow it all the way up through, because we don't have time today to go through all of it. But what happened here was Jesus did that, but he also included in that miracles, divine miracles, things that only God can do on earth, and he was demonstrating the fact that he is the king, he is the Messiah the Jews were looking for, and they can't wait for him to be there. But last week we saw that the religious leaders had chosen to refuse Jesus' claim to being the Messiah, the King of the Jews. They had refused him. They were rejecting him as their king, as the Son of God. But yet there were some that were receiving him, and we saw that he encouraged those to receive him, and those who rejected him, he stopped teaching them. He was telling them stories, but he went into a type of material called parables where it's kind of unknown to the person hearing it, but when he explains it to the people that were receiving him, they got the truth of it. So he taught people in parables because he didn't want them to know anymore. They had rejected him, so therefore no more truth to those who reject. And so he is in the process now of taking his truth that he's giving, and he's now going to start talking to his disciples. He's going to focus on his disciples. And the way he focuses on his disciples is through demonstration. Jesus is a master teacher. He's the kind of teacher who takes something in the world around him and he turns it into truth, spiritual truth, for these men to see. And so we're going to look at seven different stories today in chapter 14 and 15. And these stories are going to start off with the refusal of a political leader to see Jesus. And so as we start there, we're going to see Jesus starting to show his disciples how to grow in their faith. Now, The beginning of chapter 14 is a story about a man by the name of Herod Antipas. And it's actually more of a story about John the Baptist's martyrdom, his being killed for his faith. But the ruler who is over top of them right now is Herod Antipas. Now, this is the son of Herod the Great. Now, you remember Herod the Great because he was the king who was in place when Jesus was born. And so this is one of his sons, Herod Antipas, and he's a ruler of Galilee. It's not a king. He's just a governor, so to speak, of a region. And so he is saying to his advisors, he said, when he'd heard about Jesus, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles. So Herod is thinking to himself, this is the man I killed, and now he's back from the dead. Now, I don't know if he totally believed that there was a resurrection from the dead, but it seems like he does say it right here, that there is something beyond this life. But then he goes into the story of how John the Baptist was killed, and it talks about this idea that John was speaking out against Herod Antipas. Herod had married his brother Philip's wife, and her name was Herodias. And so Herodias and Herod Antipas now were husband and wife, and John was saying that according to the law, because he's a Jewish ruler, supposed to be Jewish, that he is giving a demonstration against the law. The law said this was wrong. The law of Moses said, you can't have your brother's wife. You can't marry your brother's wife. That's illegal. It's wrong in God's eyes. And so he started speaking out about this, and Herodias found out about it, and she had John in prison through Herod Antipas. And then you know the story that Herodias' daughter came in and did this seductive dance in front of all of the kings that were around him, and then Herod says, well, you can have anything but half of my kingdom. And she says, well, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter, because that's what her mother told her to do. And so Herod ordered John the Baptist to lose his head, and he died that day. Now, when you reject the person who is the prophet that precedes you, so John the Baptist was the prophet that preceded Jesus to proclaim that he is the Messiah. When you reject the prophet, you reject the Messiah. Herod here is making a statement of rejection. So now we have seen the rejection by religious leaders. We've seen the rejection by the people, and specifically by his hometown of Nazareth in chapter 13, the last couple verses. And now we see the political rejection of Jesus by Herod Antipas, who is the ruler of Galilee, where he was doing his miracles. Now we have a strong contrast that's going on right here, because the next story we see is a story about the five loaves and two fish. And here Jesus begins to demonstrate for his disciples what it means to have faith. In fact, he's demonstrating his faith at this very point. Now you know the story of this, and it says that Jesus was teaching, and there were a bunch of people there, and he knows that they need food. He has compassion on them. And Jesus says to them, they don't need to go away, because his disciples have said, send them away so they can get some food. Get them out of here so we can have some rest, and we can go get something at Hardee's too, you know. Although they didn't have Hardee's around there at that time. Jesus replies, don't they need to go away? And then notice what he says. You give them something to eat. So this is a little bit of a test. A little test for what the disciples think they can and cannot do. You give them something to eat. Now, if you were in their shoes, what would you say? So, excluding the fact that you know the story, what would you say? If I said to you today, I want you to feed the town of Hampton this afternoon, what would you say to me? You're crazy. You're crazy. You must be really getting old. You're forgetting what things go on about here. So, you know, don't be too hard on these guys, okay? There are 5,000 men here. That doesn't include the women and the children that were among them. 5,000, that's the size town of Hampton Plus. And he's supposed to feed them all. You give them something to eat. Well, notice what they say, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then notice what Jesus says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. And it says he directed the people to sit down, And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks to, and broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. So who's he teaching here? Well, I suppose you could say he's teaching the multitude or the crowd, but really he's teaching the disciples. He's showing them his faith. Jesus says, bring them to me, and then he looks up to heaven and he thanks God for the food that he's been given, and he thanks him that he will provide the food for the people, and then he starts to break this bread, and it just keeps breaking. And you know how many baskets full? You remember. How many baskets full were there left over? 12. One for each one of the disciples. You feed them, but we only have... No, now you have a whole basket full left over. Now, I don't know if that's a little basket or that's a big basket. It really doesn't matter, because what Jesus is saying to them is, you can trust me. You can trust me. When you don't have the resources, you can trust me. When I ask you to do something, that it'll be there. You see, the first story is a story about faith. And then we go to the next story, and immediately after this story, the crowd's still hanging around Jesus. And this next story you know too, because this is a story of the storm on the water and Peter walking on the water and Jesus walking on the water. So this is the next story of faith, but this is a story of test. This is a test of their faith. They just saw Jesus feed 5,000 people. And we would be saying, whoa, that was pretty cool, okay? And then he says to them, I want you to get back in the boat. Now, I've kind of highlighted this word here, because in one version it says insisted, in another version it says compelled. Well, the word here really is the idea of compelled. That means kind of like, get out the door, get in the boat, get out of here, because I don't want you around here right now. Get me? So it's kind of a forced move. The disciples want him to come with them, and he doesn't want to come with them. He wants them to get in the boat and get on the way. And they're trying to say, how are you going to get there? You don't have a car. You don't have a horse. You don't have a mule or donkey. Okay? How are you going to get where we're going to be? He says, just don't worry about it. Go get in the boat. So they get in the boat. And notice what it says. They were to cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. So the crowd is still there. And he tells his disciples, go home, leave. I don't know where they were going. Doesn't say where they were going. Just said they got in a boat. Now, you know the story. They got on the water that night. And about 3 a.m, there is a huge storm that has developed over the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has been up on a mountain, and he's been praying by himself until 3 a.m. So from the evening when he separated or got rid of the people, sent them on home, he went up to the mountain to pray, and he'd been praying for 3 or 4 hours, talking to his father alone. And then he gets, and decides he's going to go catch up to the boat. He's going to catch up to the boat. It's been out on the water for 3 or 4 hours. And he starts walking across the water, and they think that he's a ghost. I don't want to comment about that aspect, because I don't understand that, okay? But they thought that he was an apparition. Something that was metaphysical. You can't see him. You can see him, but you can't touch him type of a deal. And so he comes walking to them on the water, and they think that he's a ghost. And so they're freaking out. Not only are the waves coming over the top of the boat, and these are seasoned fishermen, not only do they think they're going to drown, but here they think there's a ghost coming at them. And Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here. Now, you know the next story. It says, Peter says to them, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Now, wouldn't you call that faith? You see, there is something going on inside of Peter and inside of these disciples. They have seen what Jesus has done. They are wondering what he's capable of doing. And so he says, well, if this is really you, Lord, let me come to you. And so Jesus says, come. And Peter went over the side of the boat, and he walked on the water toward Jesus. See, there are two people who've walked on the water. We often say, well, Jesus is the one who walked on the water. No, there's two people who have walked on the water supernaturally. One of them is Jesus. The other one is Peter. Peter did it for a little bit. And then you remember the story. He saw the waves and the wind, and he started looking at them rather than at Jesus, and he started to sink. And he cried out to the Lord, help, save me. And Jesus did. He reached down and grabbed him. And at that point, they were at the edge of the boat. They jumped in the boat. And Jesus looks at them, and he says, why have you so little faith? Why did you doubt me? Now, I want you to notice something. He didn't say, why do you have no faith? He says, why do you have so little faith? Why? Because they haven't exercised their faith enough. They have small muscles. They have small faith. And they need to exercise it. And Jesus here was giving them an opportunity to exercise their faith. Struggles, folks, struggles are opportunities to exercise faith. That's what they are. Now we move into the next story in chapter 15. And this is a story about unbelief being rebuked and faith commended. Now, as you can see, there is kind of this beginning story of John the Baptist's death and the rejection of Herod Antipas. And then you have two stories of faith. And now you have a story that contrasts both the rejection of Jesus and then a story of great faith, which comes out of nowhere, out of a very unusual location. You see, the first one is about the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They come to Jesus, and they're talking to him, and they're saying, how come your disciples don't follow the traditions of our faith? So that's kind of like, why don't your disciples follow the traditions of the church? Now, notice they didn't say follow the word of God. He says these were traditions. And in this culture, the traditions actually held a higher level of significance to these men than the word of God did. So the word of God supposedly gave them the traditions, but they held that these man-made traditions were more important than doing what the word of God says. And Jesus counters on that. He attacks them on this. He says, you tell people to not spend their money for their parents because they've given it to God, and so therefore you do not honor God like the commandments tell you to, or you don't honor your parents like the commandments tell you to. So he's saying to them, you are doing the very same thing you're telling my disciples to do. And the disciples basically say to him, Jesus, don't you know you offended them? And he says, I don't care if I've offended them. Now, he doesn't use those words, but that's what he's saying. He says, anybody who is teaching you falsely should be ignored. That's what he's saying. Don't follow false teaching. If it doesn't follow what the scripture says, then don't follow the person. It should be ignored. I'm not concerned that I've offended them. In fact, they need to be offended. They need to be brought up by their bootstraps and told that they're wrong. And I'm telling them that they're wrong. And so Jesus rebukes their unbelief. And then to get away from this group of religious leaders who are trying to impact him and change his ideas about things or to confront him all the time, he moves from that location, which is on by the Sea of Galilee, he goes to the area called Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. So if this is the picture of Israel right here, okay, right on top of me like this, and this is the Mediterranean Sea over here, and this is the Jordan River over here. This is where Jesus went, up here. He went to a place, a state, that was a Gentile state called, the two towns are called Tyre and Sidon, okay? So it's a Gentile area, and he expects to be rid of all these questions when he gets there. And we meet this Gentile woman living there. So there's a woman there who is hears about Jesus, and she comes to him, and it says, the Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. Now, got to think about this a minute. This is a Gentile woman who has necessarily not a whole lot of contact with Jewish people, but she evidently has heard about Jesus from all the things that he's done up to this point, and she understands that he has cast out other demons, and she's thinking to herself, you are my only hope. You are my last straw. Rochester has failed me. And I need somebody with some power greater than Rochester. You get it? When you come to the place in your life when you've got no other hope, the medical community has totally failed you, everything else is gone, is that when you finally appeal to the Lord Almighty? Well, that's what she did. She was a Gentile. So this is the first opportunity she's had. And notice what she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." That is a messianic title. That's not just a word. That's not just words. We use those and we think, wow, that's no big deal. To her, that was a statement of, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah of the Jewish people. You are God incarnate. And I need you to help me. Have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. Give me what I don't deserve. Well, it's interesting because Jesus ignores her. And you would think, well, that was rude. But Jesus ignores her. And so she keeps talking, and the disciples finally say, you know, Jesus, why don't you just do something and get rid of this lady? You know, she's bugging us. I just love these disciples. They're so human. Because that's exactly what we would say. You know what? This person's bugging me. Lord, we'll just get her out of here, you know? We want some time with you just by ourselves. And Jesus, he does do that. He says to her, you know, I came for the Jewish people. I'm here for them alone. And then she says to him, but she came and worshiped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. Jesus responded, it isn't right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. And she says, yeah, but even the dogs under the table can gather the scraps from those who are eating on top of the table. So it's interesting because Jews often refer to the Gentiles as dogs. Not a very nice term, okay? In our world, it would be very politically incorrect, okay? It would be called racist today, all right? Jesus says, it's not right. It's a phrase. It's kind of a way of they talked in this time, okay? So he says, it's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. And she says, I'm a dog, but I'm under your table. Can I have a few scraps? Wow. This is what Jesus says to her. Your faith is great. Your request is granted, and your daughter was healed instantly. Wasn't even in her presence, just instantly. The demon's gone because of her great faith. Now, who's watching? Of course, the disciples. They're watching. He's demonstrating something to them. He takes a situation that came at him. I think he probably knew it was coming, being God. But at the same time, he didn't just bow over to her and just roll over. He kind of confronted the situation. But they see the great faith of this man, of this woman. Her faith is so strong that she comes to a Jewish Messiah and says, you're my only hope. I just want to ask you a question this morning. Where are you at this morning? What kind of hope do you need? Have you expended all the energy to do what you think needs to be done? Are you at your wit's end? You know what? God says to you, who's your only hope? That's what her statement is. She is a Gentile person in a Jewish world. And we're Gentile people, but we are in the church. And sometimes we think, well, Jesus, this happened a long time ago. This can't happen today. And I would say the scripture tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus hasn't changed. But our faith has. We haven't exercised our faith nearly enough. Our legs are weak. Our faith arms are weak. And the exercise equipment in our faith exercise room haven't been used in a long time. Because we are so capable of handling everything ourselves. We can do it. We have the strength until everything is gone. You see, Jesus is teaching his disciples that their faith needs to grow. And you would look at what these last six stories were about, and you'd say, yeah, they're really growing? Is it really growing? Well, I would have to say yes, because And in the middle of these stories, in chapter 14, verse 33, this is a statement that they make after they come off the lake, and Jesus, and all of a sudden when Jesus climbs in the boat, the wind and the waves are still, okay? In another translation, it says they were at their location immediately. It's kind of like, whoa. And they're thinking to themselves, you really are the Son of God. See, we skip over that little verse. We just jump right over top of it because we want to see the next story. But these disciples, this is an evidence of their growing faith. It's growing because Jesus is exercising it for them. And if you jump over to chapter 16, I understand we're going to take a look at this next week. But this is the confession that Jesus, that Peter made, and he made it for all the disciples. And he says, Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We get it. We get it. And he speaks it to them. But we know that faith is the ability to see what is not seen. To know that God will do what he says he's going to do, even though I can't see how it's going to happen. You know, that runs entirely opposite of what our culture tells us to do. If you can't figure out how to do it, don't do it. You know, make sure you got all your plans in order, you got your bill of materials all lined out, you got all your scraps of fabric figured out, you got all the machines you need to do what you're going to do, and you know what? You start it and you know you can finish it because you've laid it all out and you've planned it out and you know what to do. That's great for projects. But how do you plan your life like that? I don't know how to do that. I literally don't know how to do it. How do you plan for tomorrow? Well, yeah, I got my savings account. So what happens if the dollar goes upside down and you don't have any more dollars? Then what's going to happen? Oh, I've got my stash of food taken care of, and I've got all the stuff I need in case there's a major. Oh, yeah, really? You got that all figured out. Well, what happens if somebody storms your house and takes all that stuff away from you? What happens if you lose it all? Or someone comes and says, you know what? Your faith is offensive to me. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me too. We need to grow our faith right now. We need to exercise our faith. And what that happens to do, that how that works is when you come up against a struggle in your life, don't try to get around the struggle. Try to move through the struggle, understanding God is present in it. Exercise your faith through it, not around it. Because in the book of Hebrews, this is what it says, it's impossible to please God without faith. And we know this. We're fully aware of it. This church's name is Faith Baptist. Named that way because of the founders choosing to act in faith. And I assume that the whole group of them were acting in faith, saying we can do this, but God is asking us to do this. So this church's name is Faith. But sometimes we who attend this church don't act like we believe that faith really exists. Jesus is asking us to act in faith. This morning we're going to baptize 4 students. Last week at the end of the baptismal service, I made an appeal. I said, if you've never been baptized, you want to be baptized, then please come talk to me. Well, these students came and talked to me. They shared their faith with me. It's a simple faith. Granted, it's simple. Jesus has forgiven my sins. He's a part of my life. Now, that's pretty simple. But that's all it amounts to. That is the faith that we have. And they said, I want to be baptized. They, by faith, are saying, I want to tell people who I am and what's inside me and that Jesus has died for my sins and that I want to follow him. They're acting in simple faith. So as you watch them this morning, I want to encourage you when they come out of the water to cheer for them like you cheered for Jackson, would you? Because they need to know they're surrounded by a group of people who believe in what they're doing. And I want to offer this invitation to you again. If you have not been baptized, if you have not, by faith, said, I will follow Jesus in believer's baptism, please talk to me. Because I believe that Jesus is coming back. I was telling someone this morning. He says, 1967, I was about, I don't know, how old was I at that point? Figure this out, 54, 67. 13 years old, okay? I'm 13 years old, and I remember the six-day war in Israel. How many of you remember that? Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. But the six-day war in Israel was a conflict that was huge, and I knew enough about prophecy to believe that I wasn't going to see the next day because the Lord was going to come back, okay? And then as I grew farther in my faith, I believed that God was coming back any time. And of course, I didn't believe I'd ever retire in my life. I'm sure, I'm still not sure I'm going to retire. Because he's got another year to come. That's how soon I think it's going to be. Since I was 13 years old, I have believed this with my whole heart, that I would not see my retirement. Now, if I do, then I'm wrong. And I'm not a prophet. But that's how close I think the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is. You hear me speak about it, and I will speak about it till I die. Because I believe that his coming is imminent. And if you're waiting for another day to get baptized, because you just think, well, I don't think it's that big a deal, then why are you asking the question when Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If he said we're to baptize, we're to baptize. And if you've not been baptized as a believer, your own personal baptism for your own faith, then you're going to see Jesus, and he's going to say, why didn't you get baptized? That's what he's going to say. Because it's obedience. Simple obedience. I believe. Therefore, I will be baptized to identify myself with Jesus Christ publicly in front of my congregation, my family, my friends. So I encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, don't put it off. We'll keep the tank warm. Would you bow with me? Father God, thank you. You are exercising our faith. You were at work in our lives. Father, would you forgive us when we choose to say it doesn't matter, that we can do it, that we're in control. We got this. Until, Lord, you say, I want you to feed them, and we have no clue how to do it. Lord, I know that there are some struggles that are going on in people's lives right now. I know that there are plenty of obstacles and struggles that are among us. And you're asking us to trust you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would show us the way, one step at a time. Just like you did with the disciples, Lord. You pushed them in the boat knowing that they were going to hit that storm. And Lord, you moved in their life. And they confessed you as the Son of the living God. Because they had seen it. Lord, we have heard it. And we believe that it's true. So Father, teach us how to trust you when the things get tough in our lives. In Jesus' name.